Shalom Alechem and welcome. I'm Shoshana, aka Zippor Esh, which simply means firebird in Hebrew. Studying and living God's Torah is the fire of my life, and hopefully it is yours or is becoming yours as well. Studying God's Torah without application to our lives is meaningless. The objective of God's word is to change us into the image of Moshiach, Messiah, so that we can be effective witnesses of God. If we say we follow God or Yeshua, but are not obeying God's instructions, we are guilty of the same sin that was committed with the golden calf at Mount Sinai. We are guilty of creating our own God and religion. King Solomon tells us in Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, that the wisdom of Torah, which is the soul of God, written on scrolls of skin, gives strength to our bones. There is an ancient book read and studied by serious Bible scholars called the Zohar. The writer writes of Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 8, "Come and behold, man becomes pure solely through words of Torah. For this reason, words of Torah never receive defilement, since the function of the Torah is to purify the unclean. There is healing in the Torah, as it is written, it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones." Thank you goes out to Emmet, aka Shomerman, for sharing this snippet with me. Now that we understand that the power of Torah is for our benefit, let's continue to dig into his precepts and bring strength and life to our very bones. Let's begin with the blessing we speak before opening and studying God's word. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, Asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim, ve'natan lanu et torato. Baruch ata Adonai, noten ha'torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us his Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, my Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen. And hopefully, at some point, these words will just become second nature to you so that you can say them also when you pick up the Word of God to read it. As we continue our progress through the Beatitudes, keep in mind that Yeshua is calling his disciples and us to a deeper connection with God the Father and to himself as the living Yeshua, as the living representative of the Father's heart. We have dug up some very difficult issues over the last four episodes, with each one building on the previous. Last episode, we dug deeply into what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We found out that it is not some ethereal, super spiritual concept that is almost impossible to attain. Since righteousness is drawing us to a holier lifestyle of humility, charity, and modesty, it only stands to reason that as we progress, we need to remember that we are all on this journey and are at different levels of growth toward a truly holy, set apart from this world's life. So I have entitled this podcast, Mercy, Please. Our focus verse is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. How blessed are those who show mercy, for they will be shown mercy. Before we read on, let's take a look at the Hebrew words for mercy. There's like 10 or 11 of them here. The first one is rachamanut, which means pity, compassion, mercy, and clemency. Rachamim means mercy, pity, compassion. The same as the first one, except for the word clemency. Chemla, which means compassion, pity, mercy, which are the same words as the two previous ones. Salchunut, forgiveness, leniency, mercy. Tzedakah, or tzedakah, depending on who's saying it, means charity, justice, justness, fairness, merit, and mercy. Techina means supplication, plea, entreaty, prayer, litany, mercy. Tachanun means plea, supplication, appeal, mercy, entreaty. Chanina, pardon, amnesty, clemency, mercy, compassion. And rition is mercy, forgiveness, indulgence, and clemency. We will see multiple of these Hebrew words in the scripture passages that we will be talking about in this lesson. When we look at Exodus 33, verses 18 through chapter 34, verse 7, we see the word rachum, which is compassion, merciful in the Hebrew. This word is also connected to the word rechem, meaning womb, the place of nurture and protection. In Psalm 86:15, it uses the same word, rachum, but you, Adonai, are a merciful, compassionate God, slow to anger and rich in grace and truth. A phrase spoken in the daily prayer book calls God Ha'el Ha'av Harachamam, God the Compassionate Father. So often we hear it said that God was a mean, vengeful God in the, quote, Old Testament, unquote, but a loving and kind God in the, quote, New Testament, unquote. This is heresy when one realizes that throughout the whole Bible, God's nature of kindness is very evident. In Micah 7, verses 18 through 20, we see the word Rachamenu, who is a God like you, pardoning the Torah breaking and overlooking the crimes of the remnant of Israel. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in grace. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities or Torahlessness. You will throw all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will show truth to Yaakov and grace to Abraham, as you have sworn to our ancestors since days of long ago. You can see the same word with a different suffix above. So when we see these words in their context, we can see that God is truly compassionate, kind, and merciful. To think anything else of him is to speak evil speech about his characteristics. In the first podcast on the Beatitudes, I mentioned a book, Everyday Holiness. We are going to go back to this book as it pertains to the subject of mercy. As we can see from the lists above, mercy and compassion are synonymous. The author, Alan Morinus, starts his chapter on compassion with kindness, empathy, and care arise from standing so close, feeling what the other feels. He quotes from Orchot Tzadikim, compassion is an extremely noble trait. It is one of the 13 traits attributed to the Holy One, blessed be He, as it is written, compassionate and gracious. All that one can do in cultivating this trait, he should exert himself to do. Just as one would want compassion in his time of need, so should one have compassion on others who are in need. He goes on to say, compassion is seen to be the embodiment of the strong ties of love, kinship, and tenderness a mother feels for the baby she carries within her. Rabbi Samson Hirsch notes the connection between the words rachamim and rechem and draws the conclusion that we should have mercy / compassion in our hearts, just as a mother has a loving emotional bond to the child of her womb. He further writes, compassion is the feeling of empathy which the pain of one being of itself awakens in another. And the higher and more human the beings are, the more keenly attuned are they to re-echo the note of suffering, which, like a voice from heaven, penetrates the heart. That's really, really deep. One would almost have to read that quote multiple times to really, really grasp the intensity with which he is comparing these two words. But in light of this, how many of us would survive without mercy from God and from our neighbor? What is the opposite of mercy? One wonders. Ruthlessness, cruelty, inhumanity. These actions are what is evident when God is absent from humanity, and we have seen a surge of these actions. Truthfully, life filled with no mercy is quite terrifying. The brutality seen in terroristic activity around the world is almost incomprehensible in one who understands mercy. Let me read that again. The brutality seen in terroristic activity around the world is almost incomprehensible to one who understands mercy. There are so many ways to give mercy, compassion. God gives us mercy on so many levels because he loves us deeply. Even when we thumb our noses at his Torah and say we don't need it anymore because Jesus delivered us from the bondage of the law. That bondage of the law is the law of consequences that come when we break God's Torah. That law that leads us to make up our own ideas of how to live for God. That law that separates us from the holiness of God because of Torah breaking cannot dwell in God's presence without being judged. Because Yeshua took on himself our due punishment and set us free from the law of Torah breaking, we can now take upon ourselves the law of heaven, which is the Torah, that leads to life and that everlasting. Bringing this down to the everyday level, knowing that I have not reached perfection, I desperately need to be shown mercy from God and my friends. I don't go out of my way, to break God's word or to be hurtful, but you know that we all do things sometimes without thinking, and someone goes away hurting. In a perfect world, we would never hurt or be hurt. Sadly, because of Adam's sin of rebellion, this is not a perfect world. But God has made a way by which we can interact with others. It's called mercy. We see God's mercy throughout the story of Adam in the garden. We see his mercy with Cain. We see his mercy with Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. We see it in the story of the Tower of Babel. Need I go on? The God of the Torah is not the vengeful God that he has been so often depicted by those who do not know the Torah. Yet we can see just in these few examples that God's mercy has been evident since creation. The record of the Psalms are replete with testimonies of God's mercy to Israel, even in their rebellion toward his Torah instructions. As I see it, this beatitude comes fifth in the progression of being like Yeshua, because as we compare ourselves to the righteousness of Yeshua, who lived out the rightness of Torah instruction, we fall very short in our own personal holiness and desperately need God's mercy. I grew up hearing the phrase, grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Being redeemed and our past forgiven is great, but we know that many times there is still a consequence to be endured. It is God's mercy that many times can commute the consequences of what we have created by our disobedience. When we truly repent, make restitution where possible, dig into God's instructions and press on in humility, endeavoring to not do that again. Rabbi Shaul, also known as Paul, gave us the short list of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, which I talked about in the previous podcast. How many times growing up did we deserve punishment, but our parents perceived that the pain of the natural consequences was punishment enough? God is the perfect example of a father. Everything he does is for our purification from the sins we do or used to do. The Book of Psalms is a treasure trove of human response to tragedy, fear, frustration, every conceivable emotional reaction, and at the end of it all, God's hand was seen in the midst, and the writers lifted up a voice of praise. King David had a realistic view of his own imperfection and was continually crying out to God for forgiveness and mercy. Psalm 25 is such a perfect example of the cry of David's heart. Verses 1 through 11 are particularly poignant. I lift my inner being to you, my Lord. I trust in you, my God. Don't let me be disgraced, and don't let my enemies gloat over me. No one waiting for you will be disgraced. Disgrace awaits those who break faith for no reason. Make me know your ways, Adonai. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God who saves me. My hope is in you all day long. Remember your compassion, rachamecha, and grace, which we learned last time could be seen as favor or beauty. Adonai, for these are ages old. Don't remember my youthful sins or transgressions, but remember me according to your grace for the sake of your goodness. Adonai, Lord. Adonai is good and he is fair. This is why he teaches sinners the way to live, leads the humble to do what is right, and teaches the humble to live his way. All Adonai's paths are mercy and truth to those who keep his covenant and instructions. For the sake of your name, Adonai, forgive my wickedness, which are actions of self-worship or gratification through sin. Forgive my wickedness, great though it is. It was because of David's heart attitude that God called him the apple of my eye. In Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20, it is what I call a major component in following God's way of life. Come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. Had I cherished evil thoughts, Adonai would not have listened. But in fact, God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Blessed be God who did not reject my prayer or turn his mercy, which is chasedo, or kindness, away from me. So in the Hebrew, the word translated mercy is actually kindness. I want to set a cultural scene here before we go on. King David was a fully Torah observant man who did sin greatly on a couple of instances. However, his heart was able to repent and be exonerated because he was Torah observant and kept himself spiritually clean by not eating things God calls an abomination. The point I am making here is that he kept himself pure by following God's statutes and laws, and God gave him grace and mercy. If you are familiar with this story, you know that some of the men of the court became his enemies through his sin, and they were unable to forgive him. They judged David from their own sinful paradigm and caused David great trouble. When we take it upon ourselves to judge others, we create trouble for them and ourselves, and God will hold us accountable for any damages caused by our words. This is another reason why we need to learn to give mercy. Slika. Let's look at some more passages regarding mercy. Psalms 106, verses 1 through 3, is one of the songs that we sing or recite during the memorial of Passover. It tells the story of God's deliverance from Egypt. Notice the first verse. Give thanks to Adonai, for he is good, for his mercy, hasedo, continues forever. Who can express Adonai's mighty doings or proclaim in full his praise? How happy are those who act justly, who always do what is right. The Hebrew word for right in this verse is tzedakah, from the list above. Let's review the meaning. Charity, justice, justness, fairness, merit, and mercy. As you can see from the Hebrew words, there are many choices of words that can say the same thing, and why it is important to know which words are used in the Hebrew. We can't just accept the single choice of a word used in the English and think that we have the best understanding of it. Biblically speaking, when we give money to those who are destitute, we are giving tzedakah, which in this verse above means right. We can extrapolate that giving tzedakah is the right thing to do because it shows mercy or compassion. When I read the first verse of Psalm 106, I see a declaration as well as a prayer that reaches into the future, a prayer to remind God to be merciful to us in the future. It's kind of like life insurance. If we pay the premiums, it will be there when we need it. The premiums of mercy are those who act justly. In teaching us this life attribute, Yeshua is showing us what it means to act justly, or tzedek. If you listen to the last podcast, you may remember that Tzedek alludes to God himself and as the ultimate compassionate one who always does justly and rightly. The prophet Micah recorded the words of God, "Human being, you have already been told what is good, what Adonai demands of you, no more than to act justly, love mercy," and there's that word chesed, "and to walk in purity with your God." That's chapter 6, verse 8. The next time someone needs mercy, compassion, or kindness, remember that the premiums of our mercy are found in the words of God himself. And remember that when we act in a way that is contrary to the nature of God, we have broken the second commandment. You are not to use lightly the name of the Lord Adonai, your God, because he will not leave unpunished someone who uses his name lightly. Going back to Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, God's name means compassion. As bearers of his name, we are his ambassadors. As imperfect humans, we have the opportunity daily to misrepresent him to those around us. For this reason, we must strive to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, because we desperately need his mercy when we get lazy and fall back into the way we used to live before accepting God's Torah as our new culture and purpose. Back in the late 80s, during the Promise Keepers conferences, a phrase was coined to help the men stay on course in their walk with God and in their positions as fathers and husbands. That was great, a very proactive step. But in the passage of time, it has been turned around, and now, instead of being a person's call for help, is being used as a way to make people face up to the consequences of their mistakes. We are told that confession is good for the soul, but it is a voluntary action that requires humility and trust in the maturity of the person hearing the confession. The responsibility of the person who has been trusted with the inner struggles of another is clear. Galatians 6 verses 1 through 5 says, "Brothers, suppose someone is found doing something wrong. You who have the Spirit," which is another euphemism for Torah, "should show him the right way, but in the spirit of humility." This is why Beatitude 1 is first. Keeping an eye on yourself so that you won't be tempted too. Bear one another's burdens. In this way, you will be fulfilling the Torah's true meaning, which the Messiah upholds. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is really nothing, he is fooling himself. So let each of you scrutinize his own actions. Then if you do find something to boast about, at least the boasting will be based on what you have actually done, and not merely on a judgment that you are better than someone else. For each person will carry his own responsibility of obeying Torah. The real sad reality of this is that when God established his Torah, it was so that we would have a standard to live by. But by throwing it out, we are left with trying to find ways to stay the course, making it up as we go. We don't have to make it up. It is right there in the Bible that every believer reads. The ancient rabbis of Yeshua's day wrote many books on how to follow the Torah. The Bible is a Jewish book and should be read and understood from the perspective of those ancient rabbis. Getting back to the subject of mercy, only God has the authority to pronounce judgment, but when he does, he is exactly fair because he is perfect and has no axe to grind. As broken, wounded, imperfect humans who are still babies, spiritually speaking, it would behoove us to walk carefully in our dealings with each other, for Yeshua himself said, "Don't judge so that you won't be judged, for the way you judge others is how you will be judged. The measure with which you measure out will be used to measure your own actions. Why do you see the splinter in your brother's eye, but not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the splinter out of your eye,' when you have the log in yours? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly so that you can remove the splinter from your brother's eye." Matthew 7:1-5. I believe Rabbi Shaul, also known as Paul, understood this concept very well. He tells us that we have no right to judge another man's servant. As servants of the Lord Most High, we can only help each other to do what is right so that we all will be pleasing in his sight. When someone comes to us for help, see their need, and walk them through the healing process, we don't have permission to talk about their struggles with others because that is gossiping and slander. To be trusted with the life of another person is a heavy responsibility that requires great humility. In humility, we will reflect the character of God, and when we need mercy or compassion, it will be given us. When I read Matthew 5:7, it says to me, "How blessed are those who give mercy," which is chanina, "even if punishment is due, for they will be shown mercy." Another quote from the aforementioned book says, "Ancient tradition teaches us that God's original intention was to create the world solely with the attribute of judgment. We can still see the results of this intention because the fundamental laws of nature are themselves immutable. If you put your hand in fire, it will be burned, no matter what you might say or think. A world created according to the quality of judgment requires that everything be a specific way with no deviation whatsoever. But we are told that God realized that the world, and especially people, could not survive if the world were set up so that strict justice was exacted instantly for every error or wrongdoing. A world run only according to the principle of stern justice would leave no room for free will, learning, change, or growth, because every single time you did something wrong, mechanical rules would mete out results instantly and without variation. To forestall such insufferable rigidity, God included the attribute of compassion as an essential feature of creation, right alongside of judgment. This takes us right back to Yeshua's words in Matthew 7, "Do not judge, because the measure you judge is the same measure that your sin will be measured by." Before we can ever hope to progress to the next beatitude, we have to grasp and do mercy by looking beyond people's faults and seeing their needs, even as God does on our behalf every single day of our lives. In doing this, we will have moved closer to reflecting the attribute of the Spirit of God found in Galatians 5:22-23. The naturally bearing fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and this one, we really love this one, self-control. To be faithful servants of the Most High God, pruning off the dead twigs is a must. If you are having a hard time with exercising mercy in proper perspective because of issues you are dealing with, don't go past this podcast. Feel free to go back and listen to the previous ones until you feel that God has done a healing in your own heart. The journey is of a lifetime. The object is to grow in knowledge of God and to apply his attributes to your life. If you need mercy, speak this prayer as if it were your own words. Abba, God, I know that I have been guilty of playing judge. When I found myself in situations where I deserved judgment, when I humbled myself and cried out for your mercy, you in your love forgave me and gave mercy instead. Teach me your ways so that I can continue to walk in your truth, for your Torah is truth. I will continue to praise you, for your mercy continues forever. Thank you for continually giving of yourself so that I can know your mercy. Amen. Let's finish with the blessing. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu Torat emet vechaye olam nata betocheinu. Baruch ata Adonai notein haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted eternal life within us. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. May our Lord bless you for listening, and I pray that your heart has been stirred to seek his face earnestly and to feast on God's eternal Torah as King David did. If you don't know where to start on this journey of sanctification, you can start by watching the live stream feed of Sar Shalom Synagogue every Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, or you can watch past episodes on YouTube. I suggest starting with the messages from October 2016 in the archives. These messages start with Genesis, which is the best place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole of the Bible narrative. And every day, Rabbi Griffin shares a 30-minute teaching on the Torah portions for each week on Facebook on the Sar Shalom Synagogue group page. If you're not a part of that, you can always request to join. You will be blessed immensely day to day as you hear the Word of God being taught. Bless you, shalom, and always praise the Lord. Amen.